It's good to see you. Can you see me? Sometimes we take sight for granted, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to see. It's a gift of God every day, and today is certainly a wonderful gift of God. Elaine and I are going to pray, and we're going to go right into our presentation this afternoon. Dr. Bates says he has no announcements. He says, why don't you guys just go on and you can begin. So we're going to do just that.
All right.
You have a few words, Elaine?
Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this beautiful afternoon. Thank you for the rain. It feels somewhat of an inconvenience sometimes, but we're just so grateful for showers of blessings. And we just ask, Lord, that you will fill us with your warmth and with your love.
Thank you, Father, that we can always count on you to show up when we need your presence. And that is every moment, every day. So thank you for being here. We open our hearts anew and invite you into our hearts, into our souls, into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, how's everyone doing this afternoon? Good. You guys had a good lunch? Good. You know, this is, I just realized that we have what I call like the graveyard shift time seminar, you know, that time after lunch where the food is just settling in. So maybe we can stand up. Is that okay? Can I get you to stand up? And we can exercise a little bit, stretch, raise your hands. Don't hurt the person next to you, please. Yeah, stretch to the side. You know, do one of these where you bring your arms to the back. Twist and turn. Twist and turn some more. Yes, shout if you want to. Yeah, make it a Christian shout. You know, I don't want to get in trouble here in Carolina Conference. All right, now we're going to massage ourselves. Do you want to hold this for me or do you want to? Okay. So take your arm like this and just pat your arm. So what we're doing is we're just circulating the blood in your arm. So this is called a self-massage. I learned this from a physiotherapist from Sweden. Yep, okay. All right, then do the other arm. So this is just energizing you, getting those endorphins going. All right, then you can do your legs. Just pat your legs. Go up. Great. Now, if you're with your spouse, you can, like, tap your spouse's back. Or a friend. If there's someone that doesn't have someone, be careful, though. But, you know, maybe you can help a brother or a sister out. Look out for someone who doesn't have someone. And we don't want to penalize the singles. No, can you pat? Yeah, okay, now turn around. Yeah, do unto others. Yeah. All right. Very good. Now, Willie is going to lead you into the last exercise before you sit down.
Okay, so I'm going to put down the microphone, so I just want you to watch me, and you need to do what I'm doing and try to do it when I'm doing it, okay? So I'm going to go up.
Okay.
You can see me now, right? Okay. So
just follow what he's doing. Okay. Go ahead. Don't hurt anyone.
Try to do it with me.
Oh, good. Good, good, good. Very nice. Excellent.
It's always nice to start the afternoon with a standing ovation.
All righty.
Okay, a couple of things. We've been telling you since Monday that we're going to make our presentations available to you and they're now available to you at this site. The top site, https://family.avenas.org/CarolinaCM. If you go to that site, you will find all of our presentations, and you can just download them. And some people are taking pictures, and that's a good idea so that you can take it with you. And when you get back to your room or to your home or to a computer, you can download it and print off the pages and have them with you. Now, the second site is our Family Ministries website at GC Family Ministries. And there are lots of resources there. For those of you who work with families, who are interested in family stuff, every year we publish what we call a Family Ministries Plan Book. It comes with sermons, with children's stories, with seminars, with leadership resources, and you can download them for free.
Mm-hmm. And there are also PowerPoints available, so it really is an out-of-the-box resource. So if anyone is interested in doing seminars at your local church, if you have experience in family ministries, great. But if you don't, you can just literally download this book, download the PowerPoints, and just follow along. There are notes. Just don't add your own stuff if you don't have that experience. But if you follow along directly with what's presented, you can actually do a seminar for your church or your small group or your Sabbath school. So it's a great resource. We hear a lot of people say, oh, but we don't have, you know, we're a small church. We can't get someone to come speak for us. So now
You speak. So also, you can access our television program directly from that website, and it will take you to the website of our Real Family Talk with Willie and Elaine Oliver, which is our Hope Channel television program. And there are more than 130-minute segments of our program that you have access to. And you can pull it up on your computer, show it to a friend, visit someone who is having difficulty with a certain area, or you just go through and see what we have, and someone may have a particular issue they're dealing with, and you may say, here's a segment that you can watch, and they can get something out of that. So, you know, when you come and you're fed, you have to feed somebody else. You know, that's the rule. You know, you don't just want to come and keep getting more and more and keeping it to yourself. You want to share it. The principle of discipleship is to be salt and light. Once we have received the light, and then we get told by Jesus in a Sermon on the Mount, so you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. So go to the site and get all kinds of information that you can certainly use and help others with.
Okay. You're going to go over the next two things, and then I just want to debrief a little bit about yesterday.
Okay. So those of you who were here on Monday, I showed you the books that we have at the ACBC that are available for you to get. A lot of the things that we're talking about, if you want to go a little bit in-depth and you want to have it with you, because what you're going to get are the slides, but what we're saying... Well, you can get I think there's a audio tape that's being made available, and you can put those together. But if you want the book, many of the principles and many of the processes that we're talking about, you can find in our books, and two of them are available here at the ACBC. Real Family Talk with William, Real Family Talk, Answers to Questions About Love, Marriage, and Sex. That's available. And we're going to be signing... books this afternoon, right after this program, between 3:30 and 4 o'clock. So you can come and get your copy, and we'll sign it for you. And there's also Hope for Today's Families. And Hope for Today's Families was just released last month at the spring meeting of the General Conference. It's the 2019 missionary book, Global Missionary Book of the Year. And because next year is the centennial of family ministries in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the publishing department of the GC asked us to write a book on family that they can share with people all over the world, and they're doing just that. It's a little book, and
for those of you who are really missionary-minded, you can just order a case from directly from Pacific Press and get a better price. And I'm hearing it's going to be very inexpensive, and you can just share it with your friends and your neighbors. Just 2 weeks ago, and we're not home very often, but just 2 weeks ago, I walked out. I think I was going for my morning jog or something, and I ran into one of my neighbors I haven't seen for a while. And we had a five-minute conversation, found out that he's been divorced since the last time I saw him, and his wife moved out, left, and we were talking, just, you know, trying to be empathic. And I told him, you know what, Elaine and I just wrote this little book on families. I'm going to leave one in your mailbox. And I did just that. And spoke with him a little bit, encouraged him, asked about his ex-wife and how she was doing and the kids. I mean, we've been in that development for 14 years, so we watched these kids grow up. And they live about four homes down from where we live. So it was good to speak with them. So you can use your book, this book, any way you want to. It's meant to move people towards discipleship, and certainly family is an easy way to do so, because everyone wants to have a happy, healthier family.
So thank you for coming back. A few people asked some really great questions after the session yesterday. And one of the recurring themes kind of centered around the fact that a few times I said, you know, some of these things just don't matter. In other words, don't sweat the small stuff. Max, I see you. I was wondering, where is he? But he's right there. Okay. And so some of us have real difficulty with that. You know, so questions have come up, well, what if, you know, what if we're both perfectionists, or what if one just has to have it this way? And we really do mean don't sweat the small stuff. So then the next question that might come up is, well, but doesn't God expect us to be perfect? Well, you know, God is the only one who's perfect. But if we're trying to be like God, I'm not going to get into any perfection theology. I'm not a theologian. What I do know is that my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Well, first of all, God is love, right? Can we all agree to that, that God is love? So then we need to define what love is. What is love? Love is God. But God is so good, he told us in 1 Corinthians 13 exactly what that love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful or contemptuous or critical. Didn't say those two, but, you know, just adding that to
try there.
Irritable and resentful.
Try there.
It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, people of God, that's huge. So if you're working on perfection, work on this. There's a lot to, you know, even if we just worked on love is patient and kind, that's like the work until Jesus comes.
You know, the thing is that when we're talking about working on perfection, we usually mean the other person. You know, if my spouse could only be perfect, then we would be a perfect couple. And basically, and we're going to be talking about that tomorrow, is living in our circle of control. And my circle of control is myself. I can't control Elaine. I can't control what she does, what she says. I can only control what I do, what I say. And so the challenge is not so much for your spouse. So don't think about your spouse. Don't use the pitchfork religion. And you see us saying something, ah, yeah, that's for my spouse. If she could just, where is she? I hope she's here and she can hear this. You know, or he can hear this. I hope he's here. No, no, use the rake religion. Whatever we say, rake it in to yourself and apply it to your life, because you can only change yourself through the power of God. But begin with yourself. So when it says love is patient, love is kind, don't think, well, you know, Elaine is simply not patient and she's not kind.
No, think, am I patient? Am I kind? And if you're not...
Because have you ever gotten impatient with someone who's impatient? And you're wondering why they're not patient, but you're actually irritable about their impatience? You know, I mean, so we all have to, like, kind of check ourselves. So I want to make a confession because I want you to know that we've experienced this in our own relationship. So yesterday I mentioned the whole thing about the fork being on the left side, right? And there's a reason why I mentioned that. So
the fork on the right side instead of the rest of the left
side. No, I said that it has... Who said it has to be on the left side? Because that's where etiquette says it has to be. Who wrote etiquette? Okay, and I understand. And I grew up in a home where we had to have proper table settings even for regular weekly dinners. And so when I got married to Willie, you know, we would have these wonderful Sabbath dinners, and he would set the table. And I grew up with an aunt who just really, like, had to have, like, all the crystal and the, you know, the silverware and the china and all of that. So we always had water goblets and wine glasses. We didn't have wine, but you know what I mean. And there's a place for the water goblet and a place for... Okay, so Willie would set the table, and he does a great job setting the table, but sometimes...
Are you trying to say that I put it on the right?
Sometimes the water goblet was not quite in the right place. You know, it needs to be separated by a few inches, you know, so that you can... Exactly. So you're going to destroy your relationship over some old dead person who wrote some book on etiquette? I mean, it just really doesn't matter.
The real etiquette book is the Word of God. It says to be patient and kind.
Yeah.
That's the etiquette we want to live by.
Yeah, and so if there is something that is really important to you, remember Willie spoke about the big rocks and the little rocks on Monday. Decide what your big rocks are. If it really is just an absolute must that the water goblet is 2 inches away from the wine glass, and I'm suggesting to you, please let it go if it is. I've had to let it go. But let it go.
What? What are you talking about?
Because I'm saying it doesn't matter. That's what I'm saying. I'm not going to measure it. You know, that's the point I'm making.
The point she's making.
If it really is that important, sit down after your spouse has lovingly made the table for you. I mean, I'm joining beds and tables. After your spouse has made the bed or set the table for you, and have a conversation and say, you know, this is really important to me. Let's figure out how we can work this out. But what if someone has done something really nice for you, telling them that it's not done properly at that point is criticism, and it's one of the four horsemen. Are you getting what I'm saying? So it's one of those things where we say it does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. So maybe next time we'll catch it. Maybe you can say, how about, you know, you do the cutlery and I'll do the glasses. Or how about we don't even bother with the glasses. Let's use plastic cups. Let's not have juice. You know, come up with creative things. What we're trying to say is if we could just focus on 1 Corinthians 13... every day in our marriages, in our marriage, we would be fine. Because we would be trying to do that ratio of 20 to 1. We'd be trying to make deposits. So it's not that your big rocks are not important. It's just that we need to decipher what really is a big rock and what isn't. And I would dare say, as we mentioned yesterday, that many of the things that we're calling big rocks are really little rocks. And they're getting in the way of our doing our big rock relationship and having a great relationship.
Okay, so today we're talking about leaving a spiritual legacy. And we'd like to begin with a text of scripture, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. You can read it with me. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. When you look at the book of Deuteronomy and you look at this passage of Scripture, you see very clearly that God speaks about legacy. And legacy can go in different directions. You see, there's legacy of those who hate God, and then there's legacy of those who love God. I would dare say that in this room, you come from a legacy of those who love God. That's why you're here. It's camp meeting. We're talking about God. We're talking about the reality of the great controversy and how it plays out in family relationships. When you look at this text, you see that it's saying, wow, to the third and fourth generations. So, curses can go to the third and fourth generations. But the good news, in fact, the better news is that blessings can go to the third and fourth generation as well. I would like to believe that regardless of what's happening in our families, if we're here, we're committed to passing on a legacy of blessings to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren if God doesn't come soon enough. That's what we're talking about today. And we're talking about making sure that the legacy we're passing on is not one of curses, but one of blessings, one that honors God, one that says he reigns supreme, one that says he is Lord of my life. And because he is, I want to be patient. I want to be kind. Now, this reminds me of, we were teaching something similar to this last year someplace. And when we spoke about being patient and kind, there was a church leader, because we were speaking to leaders. It was a leadership conference, and we were talking about leadership in the family. And a very busy church leader who had a very important position, he said, what if I'm coming home and I'm very busy and I have committees and I have this to do and that to do and my wife is not moving fast enough and I'm running late for a meeting what about that? And I said, well, you know, patience is only patience when you need it. If you have all the time in the world, then what you're doing is not patient. You know, patience is only needed when impatience is what's operative. You know, what comes in natural is to be impatient. That's when you need patience. It's the only time when it really is needed. So think about it. You know, we're patient all the while until someone is moving slower than we need them to. Our children, our spouse, our older parents, our neighbor. When it says love is patient, love is kind, it means to be patient when patience is needed, not when it's not needed. When it's not needed, it doesn't count. It only counts when you're in a hurry and you want them to go faster, and then you slow down. I have been encouraged by the example of Jacob in Scripture. When he was running away from Laban, and then he ran into his brother Esau, and he was kind of afraid, and you know, the night before he fought with the angel at the brook Jabbok. And then all of a sudden, he encounters his brother. Apparently, they kiss and make up, and the brother has all this stuff that he's brought, and he says, come, let's go. And Jacob says, you go on with your fighting men. You know, I will bring up the rear with the women and children and the young animals that can't go so fast. I found inspiration from the story of Jacob. Gentle. Choosing patience. Choosing the ones who need more help. And that needs to be operational in our family relationships.
Well, we're talking about our families as the most important mission field. And Ellen White says in the Adventist Home, our work for Christ is to begin with the family in the home. There is no missionary field more important than this. No. I'm going to let you expound on that.
You say something about that.
You know what? Sometimes what happens is our slides get a little mixed up. So, you know, we're amongst family and friends here, right? We've been together a few days. So sometimes I'm looking at it and I'm saying, but that's not in the script. So, like, where do we go from here? You know, because he's a pastor. This is what happens when you speak next to a pastor, you know, and they have, like, all this stuff. Like, Jacob, that's a good one. I haven't heard that one before in this. But anyway, so our family is the most important. He was inspired. Our family is the most important mission field. Usually you talk about this, but I suppose I could talk about this. And the fact that in the society that we live in, for whatever reason, it appears that family, while we say it's the most important, it usually is relegated to being at the bottom. And perhaps you spoke about this on Monday as well. So if we were to ask you what are the most important things to you in your life, you would say God, and then most people end up saying family as number two. But when we look at what we actually do, family is at the bottom. So even in church work, when we look at resources being divvied up, we say our families are important. We need a ministry to the family, but children and families usually get the, well, sorry, we ran out of money. You know, if you could throw some programs together, we'll be happy. But you know, stewardship, we gotta pump money into that, and evangelism. And what Ellen White is saying is our most important missionary field is the family. And if we invest in the family, then our church will be strong. And if our church is strong, then our communities will be strong. And if our communities are strong, you get where I'm going? Our world will be a better place. So all of what we do for family has far-reaching
results.
And we need to put our money where our mouth is. Ellen White spoke about this, but somewhere, and I'm not knocking the church. Now I'm making it even more personal, because even in our personal lives, when we have programs, we were just speaking about, how many of you are familiar with the Kids in Discipleship program? A few of you. Yeah, it's a really powerful program. I don't know if it's still happening here in North America. It's really big in other parts, other divisions of the world.
Sorry, we're not here in the Southern Union.
But it started here in the Southern Union. But one of the things that we heard as to why it has not been as successful is because many families say they just don't have the time. Many parents say they don't have the time. It's actually a discipleship program. It's families, parents discipling their children. It's leaving a spiritual legacy. And so a lot of our families will say, well, we just don't have the time. You know, we've got to work, and then we've got to train for that marathon. And, okay, I'm not knocking the marathon, but you know what I'm saying? And it's okay, but how about if we say family is number two, how about we worship God, then we put our family first, then we worry about work, then we train for the marathon? How about if we did that? How about if we lived by our values? And we can still fit the things in. Remember, we said you can still get some of those little rocks in. They're not really important. They're not bad things. But if we put in our big rocks first. So family is the most important mission field.
On that note, I want to say, right now we have about 20 million Seventh-day Adventists around the world. However, we really have more like 100 million Seventh-day Adventists around the world. It's just that they've come and they've left. And
what usually happens is we spend less time investing in what we already have because we're going after what we don't have. Imagine if all the kids that are represented in this room that have left the church were still in the church. We'd be 100 million. We would be 100 million, not 20 million, but 100 million. I have cousins, I have friends who I grew up with, pastors' kids, elders' kids, kids of teachers and others in the church who are no longer in the church. But you know, they still, if you ask them what denomination they belong to, they usually say Seventh-day Adventists. You know, my cousins who haven't been to church in 40 years would say Seventh-day Adventists, you know. And I don't know why they're gone. And it's not always because of what parents didn't do or what parents did. Something. But if we did more collectively as a church, as a collective, and recognize that all these children who are in church are not somebody else's kids. They're our kids. You know, they're our kids. So we could be more communal, like in other societies, other cultures that are communal. We are individualistic in the West. We think about ourselves. In other cultures, they think about the community. And whether or not we understand it, I'll say this much, for why there are lower levels of divorce in certain communities, especially in communal communities, because you can't decide all by yourself that you're going to divorce your spouse, especially in these communities where there's a dowry that's being given. Invariably, what happens is that a young man who's 25 doesn't have enough resources to come up with a dowry that's required to get a wife. So his older sister, who is a manager someplace, or his brother may help to come up with enough resources to get enough cows to get the wife. So down the road, you get fed up with this wife and you say, I don't like her anymore. You know, I'm going to get divorced. And your brother says, you can't divorce her. She belongs to our family. And your sister says, you can't divorce her. She's our wife too. You know, she belongs to the family collective. We would do better in North America if we had more of a communal mindset and understand that this whole thing is not just between two people, it's between two families, you know, and we belong to each other, and how we can get past certain things. And so many of us are so individualistic, so egoistic, that it's all about us, and relationships are always about someone else other than just me. The reason I'm here today is because this was operative in my home. I'm not saying that this is the only reason why kids stay. The reason I'm here today is because I heard it from my parents who were in ministry, that while they were interested in bringing others to Jesus, they were interested in keeping their kids in church. They were interested in making sure that their kids were in heaven with them. I am making sure, I'm doing my part to communicate that to my adult children, that we want them in heaven with us, that we want them to be with Jesus when he comes. Elaine, I want you to say a little bit about Ron D. Posh. We don't have a slide in this, but I want you to say a little bit about Ron D. Posh.
Right. So some of you are familiar with the book, The Last Lecture by Randy Pausch. Anyone remember that book? Well, I'll share it with you, and then you can Google it afterwards. Well, Randy Pausch was a professor at Carnegie Mellon, very prestigious university in upstate New York.
Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania.
Pittsburgh. Right. I'm thinking Cornell. Sorry.
That's okay.
And he got a cancer diagnosis, pancreatic cancer. He was in his late 30s, if I remember correctly, early 40s. And he only had a short time to live. Now, an interesting thing is that at that university, they had a lecture series called The Last Lecture. And all the professors were given an opportunity to participate in this lecture series, and it was a big thing they would look forward to give a lecture that you would give if it were your last lecture. And so Randy Pausch had actually been on the lineup to give his lecture in, I think, the next year or something like that. But because of his cancer diagnosis, it was pushed up. And he began writing his lecture as a letter to his children, kind of the things that he would want to say to his children because he would not be around to watch them grow up. And as he was writing, he realized that many of the things that he was saying were things that he would also want to say to his college students. So you get where I'm going with this. And then he gave the lecture, and there were publishers who wanted to publish this book. But in this book, he talks about leaving a legacy for his children, you know, certain things that he wanted them to know. He had three children, two sons and a daughter. But he also spoke about the legacy that his parents left for him. He was a scientist, computer science teacher, I believe. And when he was about 8 years old, he took his crayons and he would write calculations on the wall of his bedroom. And his mom came into his bedroom, and she saw it, and she said, "Oh, great, Randy, maybe one day you'll be a scientist." How many of you would have said that? Isn't that a... He said, "If you can figure out how to clean it off, you'll be a good scientist." And that left an impression on him. The impression was, here was a woman who was less concerned about her wall and more concerned about him, who was more concerned about his self-esteem than she was about some crayon writing on the wall. Here was a woman who believed in her child. And so he wanted to pass this legacy on to his children, this legacy that he received from his own parents. He also wanted to pass this legacy on to his children. And as we talk about leaving a legacy, we are specifically speaking about leaving a spiritual legacy. Who are we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Who are we as people of faith? What is the legacy that we want to leave for our children? And Willie spoke about the fact that there are no guarantees. We don't know that our children will stay in the church or they will continue to worship God. But what we do know is that we're passing on a legacy. One of the things that we have witnessed as we have traveled to Israel is how the Jews continue to pass on their legacy, their story of trial and triumph. And it's something that they talk to their kids about all the time. And when you go to Jerusalem, every morning there are rabbis, there are teachers that are out with school children, just sitting in different corners of old Jerusalem, telling the children the stories of their ancestors, of those who went before them. They're ingraining it in these children. They're passing on this legacy. And we should never feel uncomfortable doing that. We should never be ashamed to pass that on to our children. I've heard people say, "But what about free thinking?" I just want to say that in this world that we live in, that's a fallacy. Because if we don't teach our children, if we don't tell them what we believe, somebody else is. And now, for those of you who have young children, God bless you. Because when I was raising my kids, we didn't have social media. Now the social media is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. Our children have access to it. The youngest children have access to it. So if we're not passing on this legacy, if we're not teaching them our stories, if we're not telling them our testimonies, somebody else is going to tell them.
So Rondi Paj had a last lecture, and Moses also had a last lecture to the children of Israel. And it's found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Read it with me. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates. We call it in theological lingo the Shema. The Shema. The Shema was a prayer that every Hebrew child knew. It was the first prayer they learned. It was recited in the morning. It was recited in the evening. It's kind of like morning and evening worship. It was a recognition of the fact that Israel existed because of Yahweh, because of Jehovah God, because he had fought their battles for them. It was, as it were, Moses' last legacy to the children of Israel before he went up to Mount Nebo and died. I could picture it in my mind's eye now. Just a few years ago, Elaine and I were in Jordan. Mount Nebo is in today's Jordan. And we went up Mount Nebo. And as we were approaching Mount Nebo on the highway, you'll see signs where the prophet Moses in Arabic, prophet Musa had gone up. And we went up Mount Nebo. And if you looked west from Mount Nebo, which was the view Moses had before he died? Remember, God allowed him to go up there and see the promised land. He didn't go in, but he could see it. And today, if you go up Mount Nebo and look west, you could see it. Right over there, the Dead Sea. If you look over there, the Jordan River. On the other side of the Jordan, Jericho. A little further, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Bethany. He was able to see what God was going to do for Israel. And as the prophet of God's people, he's saying, God is one. He was saying, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. This is the God who brought liberation to his children. This is the God who's taken care of us. This is the God who sent manna every day, who had a pillar of cloud in the day to cover us from the sun, a pillar of fire at night to warm us in the desert night. This is the God who gave us water from the rock. This is the God who has taken care of us. This is your legacy. And as Elaine said, the Jews continue this legacy. If I had the time, I could tell you stories about the time of the Holocaust and how Hebrew children were found because someone would just begin to recite the Shema, and all the Jewish children would begin reciting the Shema. It was a legacy. It was a part of their experience. It was a part of their reality. It was a part of their hope. And it needs to be the hope of Seventh-day Adventists today as we are in the middle of the great controversy. We need to know who we are, the people of God. We need to know who our God is, the great Jehovah. We need to know that. We need to sense it. We need to feel it. We need to live it. We need to taste it. And I love when it says, and I could still remember my father talking about this, sharing it with your children. When you sit, when you walk, by the way, when you lie down. In other words, always, all the time, you're always on. You're always passing on the legacy. Many of you are familiar with the author, what's his name? Wow. What's his name, Elaine? The guy who wrote All I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Robert Fulghum. Many of you have read his books. Another book, another book, It Was on Fire When I Lay Down on It. You remember that? Yeah. Robert Fulghum once said, don't worry that children don't always mind you. He said, worry that they're always watching you. Watching you. Not so much do as I say, but don't do as I do. That doesn't work. It has no value. It has no force. It has no compelling story to tell. What tells a story is how we are. Are you patient? Are you kind? When we have young children,
we tend to forget that that message is ours as well. When we have teenagers, we tend to forget that that message is ours as well. Love is patient. Love is kind. So what you say to your child will have great value. It would pass on a legacy depending on how you say it. Are you kind? Are you patient? When a kid spills the milk on the table, do we yell? Do we scream? Do we hit? Or are we gentle and kind? We're talking about leaving a spiritual legacy. A legacy, a biblical worldview of God's love and affection and His care and His patience. That's why I'm here. Because of God's patience with me. Because of His kindness with me. I've heard and I've seen around North America this big new thrust of compassion in evangelism. Brothers and sisters, that's where it's at. If we're not compassionate, nobody cares how much you know unless they know how much you care. Nobody cares how many degrees you have. What's of value is that you are serving people, is that you're making them feel like they matter. I'm also a sociologist. And as a sociologist, I have studied a whole bunch of theories. And there's one theory that I'm really high on, is the theory that's called marginality and mattering. And this is how it goes. It's a very simple theory. And it's been applied to school settings, but it's also applied in the home. It goes like this. Children do better and they achieve greater things when they know that they matter. If they know they matter to you, they will do way better than if they think they don't matter to you. When they think they don't matter, then there's a marginality kind of reality for them. They feel marginalized. In the home, the same thing is operative. In fact, child psychologists will tell you, you cannot discipline a child unless the child senses your unconditional love. Some of us feel that to discipline a child is to let him know who is boss. And to let someone know who is boss is by whether you're going to hit them or whip them or some punitive measure. And people like to talk, and this is not necessarily a parenting workshop, people like to talk about punishing. I don't like to talk about punishing children. I speak in terms of discipline, but which, by the way, comes from the same root word as discipleship. You're discipling. Imagine if you're discipling someone and you have a brand new Seventh-day Adventist and they've just gotten baptized and we are going to have potluck and they bring fried chicken to potluck. And you go, wow, don't you know that? You know, we don't bring fried chicken to church. You know, we the health message and we don't do that. We're patient. We're kind. The same thing with our children. We're talking about leaving a spiritual legacy.
So we're looking at the Shema, right? What is the purpose of the Shema? First and foremost is to teach our children to worship God. And you've spoken a lot about that, so I don't think I need to say more. It also is to bond our families together. So we're talking about, as we talk about worshiping God and bringing our families together, we really are talking about family worship, and you alluded to it. Finding time to bring the family together so that we are worshiping God together. So we're saying that family worship is a part of that spiritual legacy. That while we do want to live what we believe in, we also want to have perhaps some structured, and I say quote unquote structured because there are different ways in which we can have structured family worship, right? So I used to tease my kids when they were younger. Once they got to high school, it was a little more difficult for us to have family worship in the morning because we had to get out of the house by 7 o'clock. They had to be at school by 8. It took us an hour to get to school because the traffic was bad in Washington, D.C. And so we would have family worship in the car sometimes. That's like the perfect time to have family worship, right? Because it says speak to them while you walk along the way and all of that. They're not gonna jump out of the car, right? So this is a prime opportunity. Now I say that in jest. Family worship also doesn't have to be that we're singing 10 songs from the hymn book and we're going to all four stanzas. You know, it can be 5 minutes in the morning. For those of you who have young children, we often share our story about what we started doing with our children because we had gotten to a place where we were doing regular family worship, but once the kids went to school, it was hard, as I mentioned, and then we found that we were missing sometimes. So we made a decision, actually, that most times we would get up early to have family worship. So we were getting up, we started with getting up at 5:30 in the morning. I'm not a morning person at all, but it was a sacrifice that we made. But the thing that was really critical here for us, I'm not suggesting that you do this, but what I'm suggesting is that it needs to be a big rock. And so if it's a big rock, we need to put it in the schedule first, right? So we would assign participation. So everyone participated in family worship. So our son might...
I just want to say something about that, because we found this out in Value Genesis. That it was more important, it was much more than just having worship every day. It was what was your structure of your worship? Was it the dad always just preaching to the family, or was it everyone participating in worship? And what Value Genesis found was that when children are given an opportunity to lead out in worship, that they begin to own their faith instead of you always telling. So in our family, we did that. Each one of us, and it's a family of four, our two kids and ourselves, each day one of us got to lead out in worship, and the kids got to lead out as well.
And everyone participated. Correct. So if Jessica, our daughter, was the leader, she would assign prayer to someone, what song we would sing. And worship really was like about 7 minutes. But one of the most important things that we did was it was also a time to bond us together. So before prayer, we would take prayer requests. And it was an opportunity for us to find out what's going on in the hearts of all of us. So if Jessica was leading out in prayer requests, she might say, "Daddy, what do you need prayer for today? Julian, what do you need prayer for
patience
today?
Patience to get along with mommy."
and Jessica and Julian might say, "You know, I have a math test today." So, of course, this might be the first time that you're hearing there's a math test. But obviously, it was something that was on his mind. Now we all know about it as a family, and we can pray for that math test. Do you see? So it's not just beating the kids over the head or other family members over the head with scripture and hymn songs. I mean, actually, we didn't sing songs from the hymn books. We usually sang choruses that the kids were singing in Sabbath school or in their youth group. So try to, whatever age level, if you don't have kids, then it's just husband and wife. Or if you live in a family where it's sisters living together, everyone can participate. And everyone has a say, but it's an opportunity for us to be bonded together as a family. So family worship is a part of leaving a spiritual legacy, and that spiritual legacy is a part of bonding our families together. We also talk about the protection of our families and of our children. When we look at the Shema, we see that there's a request for protection. We are living in the great controversy, and we need to ask for protection for our families every day. The enemy is going after our families, and we are convinced that the families is where he's really attacking us. In our day-to-day interactions, he's attacking us. And it's so easy. Like, have you ever prayed? Like, there's some mornings, real quick, I'm going to tell a story of one morning, I was really having an amazing time with God. Like, this was one of those mornings where I just was home reading my Bible, listening to music, praying, meditating. Willie had gone for a long walk, probably 5 miles that day. And, you know, when he goes for long walks, I have more time to pray. We used to walk together, but I have some foot problems right now. And so I'm praying, and on the top of my prayer list is, Lord, please help me to be patient with Willie. Now, you notice that he said patience to deal with me because, anyway, but I was praying for patience. So Willie comes back. You know what story I'm going to tell?
Not at all.
The bed story.
Okay.
Okay, so are you okay with that? Yeah,
go
okay.
Go for it.
You mentioned it once in your sermon, so I thought you were okay with it.
Knock yourself out.
All right. So you have to ask permission before you tell these stories. Like, don't try this at home, okay? So I was praying, Lord, just help me. I just want to be a better wife. I want to be there for my husband. I want to exude this godly character. And so I got up off of my knees feeling pretty good, feeling pretty strong. Willie comes in, and he goes
well,
up.
Well, I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you what happened. I came in and I went upstairs to our bedroom, getting ready to get my shower and get ready to go to work, and the bed was unmade. Now, I need my space to be clean and organized. I think better that way, and I like it that way. And when I get out of bed, the first thing I want to do is make up the bed. Because, for one, you've accomplished something to begin your day, and your space is nice and clean.
Can I just add something? I like to have the bed made, too. I just like to give myself time to figure out if I want to get back into it. So I get out, and I leave it unmade. Is there anybody with me? Thank you. Thank you.
So, as I was saying,
it's not like I wasn't going to make it, but anyway.
So I walked in after being gone for, I don't know, 45 minutes, and the bed is unmade. And I'm ready to get into my day, and I have about exactly 15 minutes to get out of the house. And the bed is all made. So I walk back out to the landing, you know, there's a stairwell that goes back down to the kitchen. And I say, babe, I said.
You said it actually very nicely.
I said, babe, you didn't make the bed.
No.
No?
Actually, what you said that this time.
You mean this is your memory?
This is my memory.
Here's why we say to each other that memory is a twin of.
Is a relative
is
of
a
truth,
relative
but,
of
not,
truth,
its
but not its twin. There you go.
Right.
So what's your recollection?
My recollection was that he leaned over and I could hear him and he said, can I ask you a favor?
That's what I said.
And I knew he was exercising extreme self-control and patience. Could I ask you a favor? When you get out of the bed, could you make it immediately? If you're the last one to leave the bed, can you make it once you get up? Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so I'm now just getting off of my mountaintop experience, and I am livid. Like 30 seconds after, I've prayed and I've received the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, what? That is the most ridiculous thing. I mean, why would you even just... But I said, okay, Lord, I prayed for patience today. So luckily we were not in the same space because it would have been difficult. But I prayed for, you know, more patience. And I said, sure... through gritted teeth. Now, so this is a technique, okay? Fake it till you make it. I was not happy with what he said. I couldn't be totally sweet about it, but I said, sure, sweetheart, I could do that. So we went about our way, and he...
Well, later on, as I was getting ready to go to work, get in my car and go to the office. She said, you know, sweetheart, she says, you know, after being married as long as we have, and this was just last year, this just happened last year, says, after being married as long as we have, would it hurt you to just make it yourself if, in fact, you think it's that important? And I agreed that she was right, and I apologized.
But you see how the Holy Spirit works?
No, I agreed. And I apologized. I apologized, and I said, you know what? You are absolutely right. You know, we've been married for 30-something years. I love you. You're a wonderful person. You're a wonderful wife. I can definitely do that. In fact, here's what I want to say about that. That many times we make a big deal about things that don't need to be a big deal. And the truth is, it doesn't need to be a big deal. Elaine does way more for our marriage than I do, way more than our family, for our family than I do. What's the big deal? I mean, you want the bed made, make it. And ever since last year that we had this interaction, nothing has changed. She still gets out, and I still come back, and it's still unmade. I just make it. You hear me? I just make it. Yes.
Yeah, right? You're airing it out. You see?
Yeah.
You have to. Thank you.
I just make it.
Exactly.
Here's the deal. If we began to quantify the things that Elaine does for our marriage and for our family, I would be on the short end of the stick. I have these idiosyncrasies, and if I have them, let me work it out with the Spirit of God. And let me ask God to give me the patience and the decency to at least contribute a little to my marriage. You know, Elaine does so much. I could certainly make up the bed for the rest of our lives.
Oh.
If I made up the bed for the rest of our lives, I still would not do as much as she does. So,
he's working it.
Do it. Do it.
So we're talking about protection, and the reason why we're saying this is because we're saying how the enemy is going after us. And many of us, especially if you've been in the church for 50 years, back in the day, those of you who are newer converts, we don't speak so much about it anymore. But when I was growing up, we spoke about persecution all the time. And we spoke about the church doors being locked. And we were just, as Adventists, ready, you know, we had to go to Pathfinders because you had to learn to differentiate the berries and which ones you could eat and which ones you couldn't when we ran to the hills. That's kind of how. So a lot of us are looking for these big attacks from the enemy, the Sunday law, you know, other.
And now we have Facebook where we can post it and preach.
But where the enemy is attacking us is right here, that bed making. That one thing could have derailed us. And we both that day decided, it's not that we didn't get upset, but we decided it wasn't going to ruin our relationship that day. And I still, every time I tell the story, I'm so amazed by how God worked that he even gave me just the right words to say to him, and that he opened his heart to receive what I said. So if both of us are employing 1 Corinthians 13, man, you just can't go wrong. But even if just one of us did it, it would make a huge difference in our relationship. So we need to pray for protection of our families in a large sense. Yes, I pray for my children every day. They're grown, they're on their own, but I pray for them as they go out to be protected. But we also pray for protection in our interactions with each other. I mentioned that our daughter is getting married at the beginning of this process. Things were a little shaky, but we worked it out. You know, I sat down with Jessica one day and I said, sweetheart, we're not going to fight. We're not going to fight about this wedding.
And God has been good to us. And every time we have a little disagreement, I say, you know what? In as sweet a way as possible, and I mean this, I say to you, it's your wedding. And I want you to have a good time at your wedding. Tell me how I can support you. That's really hard for me, but hey, pray for protection. And last but not least, leave a spiritual legacy. We're talking about the purpose of the Shema. It's more than just reading some text. It's about who we are. Yes, we want to read scripture, but it's who we are as a people. Being people of God, being recognized as people of faith, so that when people are thinking about who do we go to when we need help, let's go to that family. They're not perfect, but they seem to have something that maybe can help us. When our children are struggling, even if they've left the faith, even if they no longer believe, they call and they say, you know what, I'm not sure I believe, but I know you believe. Can you say a prayer for me? Because we've left a spiritual legacy.
So we need to end. And just a few more things. Ellen White, Child Guidance. In every family, there should be a fixed time for morning and evening worship. How appropriate it is for parents to gather their children about them before the fast is broken. That means before you have breakfast. To thank the Heavenly Father for his protection during the night. And when evening comes, to gather once more before him and thank him for the blessings of the day past. It's a legacy. It's a legacy because you're doing it every day. It's a legacy because when they leave, this is what they remember. And the cumulative effect is out of this world. You know, it's just literally out of this world. Here's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12. The weapons against the family, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Sometimes for me, it's easier to preach in Africa. And it's easier to preach in Africa, not because people are superstitious, but because people are more aware of the presence of evil. Mm-hmm. And it's palpable. Mm-hmm. Two Sabbaths ago, I'm preaching in Kisumu, West Kenya. And we're talking about the God that we serve and why we serve God and why we honor God and why we open our hearts to God. Because his power is stronger than the evil one. Say it. Mm-hmm. His power is stronger than witchcraft. His power is stronger than juju. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. And when I say that in Africa, people respond because they know and they have seen it. Mm-hmm. What happens to us in the West? It's happening all around us in so many insidious ways. But we are asleep. In Africa, they know. They've seen it. They see it all the time. It's happening here, but we are asleep. If we're going to be victorious in this great controversy, we need to live with Jesus every day. He needs to be our rear guard. He needs to be about us, around us. He needs to be protecting our families because we are being led by his Spirit. There are only two powers in the world, in the universe. Power of God, power of Satan. There are only two powers. There's no middle ground. People don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. And everything we do, it's either moving us towards growth in the spirit or into growth in the other spirit. So we need to be checking ourselves every day. How is this helping my relationship with Jesus? How is this helping me to be a better father, a better mother, a better husband, a better wife? Because that's where it really counts. We talk about the Sabbath. I'm not wanting to be sacrilegious. I'm not wanting to be a heretic. But let me tell you this. Keeping the Sabbath doesn't mean very much if it doesn't make you a better father, if it doesn't make you a better mother, if it doesn't make you a better husband, if it doesn't make you a better wife. Keeping the Sabbath is a relationship. It's a relationship with God. And if we have a relationship with God, then it's easier to negotiate relationship with each other because marriage is holy. It's God ordained. And it can only be done in the spirit, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And to do that and to do it well, you need to be filled with the Spirit.
The truth is, as people of God, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit every day. Anew, every day, to be filled with the Spirit again. See how the book, the Old Testament says, His mercies are new every morning?
Lamentations?
What it's really saying is that we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit every day. Because when we don't have it, if I don't have it today, I can't get along with you, Lane. I can't negotiate this relationship to give honor and glory to God. And as I said 2 days ago, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, eat, drink, be married, be a parent, do all to the glory of God. You can't do that without the power of God. You can't do that without being filled by the Spirit. Let's end, Elaine. Let's end.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
All right. And then two more slides. Leaving a spiritual legacy. Ellen White, Adventist Home, page 32. The best test of the Christianity of a home is the type of character begotten by its influence. Actions speak louder than the most positive profession of godliness. And there's another quotation that I don't think we have, but it's on the same page of Adventist Home. And it's my favorite quotation from Adventist Home. And it says, one well-ordered, well-disciplined family tells more in behalf of Christianity than all the sermons that can be preached. What an amazing portion of truth. One well-ordered, well-disciplined family. That cannot happen without the presence of the Spirit of God. So we end. Ah, this is the one. Mm-hmm. This is the one. Mm-hmm. And so many of us have experience with this. Perhaps you do. I want you not to lose hope. This is a promise that God makes to us. Isaiah 49:25. Read it with me. For I will contend with him who contends with you,
and I will save your children.
Sometimes, after a workshop like this, you feel, wow,
if only
my kids are not in church. Why? I mean, I brought them to camp meeting. I sent them to church school. We took them to church every week, even prayer meeting sometimes. What happened? What didn't we do? So, this is my message to you. This is my gift. This is my gift. As I studied Scripture and I looked at this topic, I got new hope. You know God. Remember God? The perfect one? El Shaddai, Elohim, Adonai? The perfect God? He lost a third of his children, and he did nothing wrong. So don't allow Satan to beat you up. Don't allow the accuser of the brethren to make you feel guilty. Give your children to Jesus and claim this promise. Claim this promise. This is not always easy, but here's how we always end, with the promise of success. What is it? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That is our prayer for you today. As you live your lives each day, always with purpose to leave a spiritual legacy. May God bless us to this end is our prayer. We'll pray, and we have just enough time for a couple of questions. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, you've been so good to us. You've promised to be with us always. You've promised to supply all of our needs, and you've even promised to save our children. In spite of our frailties, in spite of areas where perhaps we haven't been like you, or maybe we thought we did all the right things. Either way, Lord, we just ask for your grace, for your forgiveness, for your power. And we continue to put our hope and our trust in you, that you will bless us, that you will give us the strength to continue, even now, to leave a spiritual legacy for our children, for our relatives, for our neighbors, for our friends.
And thank you, Father, that despite the accuser of the brethren,
we could trust you. And you're faithful. And you always keep your promises. Today we claim this promise that you've promised to save our children. I want to claim it for every family in this room who might be ambivalent about that. And more than that, while you promise to save them, use us as instruments of your peace. May we always be loving and kind and patient. May we be like you. And then at last, when you return, save us and our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.